Thank you. So our overriding theme, as Joe said, is you've got this. Yeah. You've got this, and it's a series just encouraging us that in God's strength, whatever life throws at us, that we've got this, because God's on our side. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, because my title that Joe gave me is Grit. Grit. So you've got this, and we've got grit. And so I thought, just to start, as all good preachers do, I'll just look up the dictionary definition of grit. There were a couple. I presumed that she didn't mean little stones, because I don't know how much I would have to say on that. But the other definition from the dictionary was courage and determination despite difficulty, or courage and resolve, strength of character. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, how to have grit when life is hard. How do we keep our grit? And I was really pleased when I got the passage I was giving, because it's actually a really important passage on my journey of faith. There's a few times it's cropped up in my life at really poignant moments. And so I want to spend a little bit of time this morning just giving a little bit of my story and my testimony of times when I've had to have a little bit of grit, when my faith has been tested. And hopefully you will take something from that. But the verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. I want to read it from the Message. I read this when I was I had a little Message Bible when I was a teenager, and I just read it cover to cover, and this verse was one of the verses that just stood out to me, and that's why I wanted to read it from this version. But it says this: if you only look at us, you might as well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves, we're not much to look at. We have been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our sight. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. Yeah. What they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, you are getting in on the best. Wow. And I just want to unpack a little bit that the first part of that passage, which talks about the clay jars and the fact that we are just like these sort of pottery, sort of unpainted jars to look at, but inside us is something amazing. There's something great inside of us in these jars, and that's the glory of God. And excuse me, when I came back off maternity leave about this time last year, I'd come off and got a little boy called Benny, if you don't know me, and he's off today because he has chicken pox, as Joe mentioned, but he's sort of 15 months or so now. So I came back off maternity leave, and during the time when I was on maternity leave, when Benny was about 8 weeks old, we ended up in hospital with him, and it was a bit of a tough week. That's probably an understatement. It was a really hard week. He'd gone in with bronchiolitis, which I know some of you in here have experience of that. And when they're little, it can be quite dangerous for them. And we'd gone in for this week, and the whole church was praying for him. And me and Paul were sort of doing swap nights with him. One of us would come home, one of us going in. On two separate occasions, when I was with him on my own and when Paul was with him on his own, he'd stopped breathing a couple of times, and they were thinking about putting him on intubation because he just couldn't breathe. And eventually he pulled through it. It seemed like forever, but we were only in hospital for a week with him, and he made a full recovery. So zoom on to this time then last year when I was coming back off maternity leave. We've run mission every year, as most of you know, and we were kind of landed straight into the planning of mission when we got back, because we'd missed some of the year when we perhaps would have started it. And so as I was thinking about what to do, so we run programs for teenagers, and I don't know if you've ever, anyone in here has ever preached in front of teenagers before, but it can be, or maybe some of you who are teachers will relate to this as well, it can be scary standing up in front of teenagers, because they're quite honest, aren't they? They tell you what they think. If they're not interested, they don't pretend to be interested. They'll just tell you that they're not interested by the body language or by calling out or whatever. So it's quite a daunting thing, preaching, especially when you don't know them all. So for this week, we had a great week. We had 50-odd teenagers come in. We knew some of them. We didn't know some of them. And I'd got this message that I felt was from God, and it was about brokenness and the fact that Jesus was broken on the cross, and the fact that he can heal. Some of these kids coming in with broken lives, he can bring healing to them. And it was a great message. But at the end of it, this is before we start, but I felt at the end of it to do something completely like a bit off the wall, I thought, and that was to do communion. That's not off the wall for church, but in a youth setting where there's a lot of kids that don't do church, it's something that I would have never considered myself, which is why I thought perhaps this is a God idea. And I put it to one side thinking, no. But it kept coming back. So I checked with Jo and I said, is that okay to do? And Jo was her usual encouraging self and went, go for it. Be brilliant. And so we did had this idea to do this gospel appeal and then do communion. So we got to the the day of the event. And now I'm not one to kind of wear my emotions on my sleeve. Like, I'm not one to stand up, and I don't particularly like being vulnerable or crying in front of people or anything like that. But I started to get a bit emotional before this, before I kind of unpacked it, because God had told me to tell the story about Benny and about how he was in hospital and tie that in with the whole thing of brokenness. And before I got up, we were praying, and I really felt strongly that God said something to me. Now, I don't know about you, I don't necessarily very often get like words from God where you just, you know it's God, and it's like a voice in your head. That doesn't happen to me that often, but on this occasion, I had this voice in my head, and it was basically the start of this passage. And God basically said to me, I allowed you to be broken so that you could bring my healing to these people. And it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I just started to cry in the prayer meeting. And because the way it was conveyed to me in my heart was like, this is a massive privilege. Like, God was telling me, as his daughter, I've allowed you to go through this so that you can bring healing. It wasn't a wasted experience. It wasn't for nothing. But actually, God is going to show something amazing to these young people through this story that I had of that week of just that week of brokenness, that God was going to do something amazing. So we did it, and we stood up, and I preached, and I kind of lost it a bit on stage. I was a bit of tears, and you could have heard a pin drop. It was probably the most powerful message that I've preached. And at the end, loads of the kids responded. About half of them came and took communion at the end, which was just amazing to see this queue of young people just come in and taking communion. And one of them who responded was my nephew, which was just absolutely amazing, who I've been praying for years. And I spoke to my sister about it afterwards. And although he's come and heard lots of messages, she said, none impacted him like that one. She said, I don't know what it was about it, maybe the way you were sharing your story, but I knew what it was about it that was amazing. It was because sometimes we're like these clay jars, and we have this amazing message, this amazing light inside of us. And we're going around living our lives, but people can't always see that light. And sometimes it takes a situation that breaks us for people to be able to see that light inside us. So I learned something through that situation. And I want to read you just the last part of that verse that I just read. Moving on a little bit to verse 16, it says this. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making life new, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. Yeah. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There is far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now last forever. And I just think that's such an encouraging message for us this morning. Now, some of us might be in situations where we have to show some grit, show some determination. Life can be tough sometimes, but I just believe God wants to encourage you this morning that we can hold on to some things this morning that are going to give us that grit and determination. It's not in our own strength, it's in his strength. Yeah. And so as I was thinking about this message, I've got four things that we can hold on to this morning to give us that grit that we need. And you'll be glad to know I've been a model preacher this morning, and the four things begin with the letters of grit. Oh, wow. Oh, that was quite a good response. Thank you. That was better than I thought, that response there. Oh, you do it more often. Jo's going to give me a really long word next time. You're going to get a 20-point preach. So the G, first of all. So these are four things that we need to hold on to in order to show grit. So the first one is we need to hold on to the grace of God. Yes. If we're going to show grit, if we're going to show determination, we need to hold on to the grace of God. In John 1 and verse 16, it says this verse. It says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Yeah. And that's kind of an easy verse to skip over and go, yep, we've got God's grace. But there's actually loads of meaning in that passage, because that bit that says grace upon grace, or grace in all its fullness. Sometimes we get grace a little bit wrong. Not that we get it wrong, but we limit it to what it is. So we think of grace. Grace is like not getting what we deserve. We all know, for the gospel message that we kind of deserved punishment, but God showed us grace and he gives us forgiveness. And that is amazing. And that is an amazing part of God's grace. But that passage there says grace upon grace. There's more than that. It says in a book that I read by John Bevere. It says, here's the point so many miss today due to incomplete teaching. John connects receiving the fullness of God's nature with grace. It is God's unmerited gift, a gift that is not only saved us from eternal damnation, but also gives us his characteristics. One aspect of grace is just as real as the other, and it was all provided the moment we were saved. So in other words, God gives us forgiveness of our sins, but he gives us more than that as well. And we don't want to stop there, but we want to take everything that God's grace has got to offer us. So firstly, God forgave us, which is amazing in itself. And if we did stop there, we've still got something so amazing of God's grace that he forgives us. Yeah. But God didn't stop there. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 2 that God calls us his children. Yeah. God has adopted us into his family. He not only forgave us, but then he says, hey, you're my children. You belong to me. What a massive privilege that God has given us that we can be called his children. In Galatians 2:20, it says that Christ lives in us, but Christ who lives in me, it says. So God forgives us. God calls us his children, and then he comes and lives in our hearts. We talked a bit this morning about the Holy Spirit coming, and maybe some of you that you don't know what that means, but that's God coming and living in our hearts, the part of God that can come and dwell in us. Yeah. And so God wants to be part of us. Colossians 6, verse 9 says, for he is the complete fullness of deity living in human form, and our own completeness is now found in him. So God wants to make us complete in him. As that book said, he wants to give us his characteristics. He wants to make us like him. And then finally in Hebrews, it says, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. So are you getting this, church? God wants to forgive us. He says, yes, you're part of my family. You're my children. Christ wants to come and live in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He wants to make us complete in him. He wants to make us like him. He wants to equip us for everything that we need to face in our lives. That's God's grace to us. Yeah. If we want to show grit in our lives, then we need to cling onto God's grace. We need to hold on to that grace that he has for us, and not just the part that forgives us, although we need to embrace that first, but every part of God's grace, we need to embrace it and live it in our lives. In Romans 5, it talks about how we can access this grace. And John Bevere in that book used this little illustration. If you're struggling to access the grace, he says, it's like having a water tower. And if you are the people in that particular town, you have the right to have that water. That's your water. But you can't just take it out of the water tower. You need to build a piping system. You need to build the pipes that go to your taps under the ground and put it into to your house. And he said that piping system represents faith. So faith is like the pipeline that grace comes from into our lives. And if you're here this morning and you're like, well, I really want to tap into that grace a little bit more, I want to tell you this morning that all you need to do that is to have faith. Faith is the pipeline of grace that wants to come into your life. So let God build your faith this morning. Okay, the second thing, we're moving on to R, is if we want to have grit, we need to take Christ as our rock. And this morning, Jo already read the verse out. She pinched the verse, which is brilliant, because we didn't know each other were going to kind of say that. And the Bible's a big book to pick verses out of. So I think maybe, God wants to tell us something this morning. So in Psalm 18 and verse 2, I'll read it again, or Psalm 18, as the worship band like to call it. Okay, it's, I don't know why, it's probably my husband. And Diane, okay. It says this, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I want to read you out the Passion Version as well, what this says, because it just gives a slight different angle on it. But it says, "You are as real to me as the bedrock beneath my feet, like a castle on a cliff, my forever firm fortress, my mountain of hiding, my pathway of escape, my tower of rescue where none can reach me, my secret strength and the shield around me." Wow. When we can learn that God, it can be that to us. We can have true grit, can't we? We can have real grit in our life when we can learn to stand upon the rock. The book of Psalms says talks about God being a rock to us 24 different times throughout the Psalms. I imagine it like maybe like a cave. If you're on the beach and you like run into a cave and a storm, that storm is not going to push down that cave, is it? That cave is sturdy. When we think of rock, we think of something firm, sturdy, strong, and unbreakable. And that is what Jesus is like for us. I remember a time, it was 8, 9 years ago now. Some of you, if you're in the church now, you will know the story of how Paul was diagnosed with a brain tumour. And it kind of came out of the blue for us. We didn't have sort of many crazy, didn't have headaches, things like that. We went to the doctors over some other symptoms. And this guy said, "Okay, you've got a mass in your brain." And I said, "Like, what do you mean, like a tumor?" And he showed it on the picture, and it was huge. And so, as you can imagine, it was a bit of like a crazy time for us. And we were like, "Okay." So we found out he had to have an operation to fix it, and they put the date in and all that kind of stuff. Now, this particular week that I want to tell you about, nobody really knew yet. I told a couple of people, Jono, and parents and things like that, but we hadn't told everybody yet. And I went to a prayer meeting with some of the women in our church, and Debbie, who I don't think is here this morning, but she brought a prophecy. A prophecy is a word like where you feel like God's got you a word for somebody, and she's praying for me, and she said, "I feel like God wants to tell you something." So you can imagine me, I'm just sort of really sat there trying to hold it together because nobody really knew, and I was just trying to put a bit of a brave face on. And Debbie started to pray, and she said, "I see a picture of a sandcastle." And she said, "And somebody has come and just smashed the sandcastle to pieces." And she said, "You feel like your world has been smashed to pieces." She said, "But your foundation is not on sand, it's on rock, and it will stand firm." And I just took that word, and I was like, actually, yes, doesn't matter what's going on in my life. It doesn't matter what may seem like it's falling apart around me. If you're stood on that solid foundation, if you're stood on that rock, then everything else can be rebuilt, but that rock is firm. That rock is solid. You will not fall down. There is the famous passage, which is about the wise and the foolish man. We looked at it last week in Ice Cream Sunday. And the wise man builds his house on the rock. And it's harder to dig on a rock than it is with sand. The foolish man builds his house on the sand because it's probably easier and quicker to build your life on something, you know, whatever it is, the way the world thinks and works, and you can build your house on that. But the wise man built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, it was the man who had his house built on the rock that stood firm. Yeah. And the man who had his house built on the sand, it says in the Bible, that it fell flat. That was Jesus's parable that he told. So it was a story to illustrate a point. And the point was, I am the rock. I am strong enough. I am firm enough. I am a good enough foundation for you to build your life on. That when life's storms hit, I will not let you down. I will not crumble. I'm not made of sand. I am made of rock. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you are a Christian in this room, if you have built your life on the rock that is Jesus, then no storm can make you crumble. You are strong enough with God. And if you are in this place and you're not a Christian, then I want to encourage you to build your life upon that rock, because he is the only thing that can be firm enough, that can hold you, that is the best foundation for your life. So I want to encourage you with that this morning, that when you do that, you can have grit. So we need to hold on to the grace of God. We need to hold on to the rock. And the third thing that we need to hold on to is we need to hold on to our integrity. And I want to read you a passage out of the Message. Sometimes when tough times hit, one of the things that can slide is our integrity, because we can kind of give ourselves excuses a little bit easier because times are tough. But I want to encourage you with this verse this morning. "If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God. so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. Yeah. They'll end up realising they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. I want to say to you this morning that sometimes doing the right thing costs us, especially if we're in a time, a situation that's difficult and times that are hard. Sometimes the right decision will cost us. And when I think about this, I always think about our old pastor, Pastor Lee. And we had a little bit of a saying in our office when we were when Lee was here, and we used to have prayer meetings and stuff like that in the morning. And he had this thing, and he would always say, "What's your integrity worth? What's your integrity worth to you?" And it made us think about it, and we had it in our mind. And God really challenged me on it. If you know anything about, if you know me and Paul well, you know, like, Paul, and I think I might have even said it before in a preach, is the most honest person you'll ever come across. He, like, almost to the point of fault where, like, I wish you'd lied about that, actually. But no, he's so honest. He's so honest. And then, so if we were the kind of people, like, if he was in a shop and he got the wrong change or whatever, even if he'd walked out the shop and down the road and gone home, he'd probably go back and give them back the change that he took. Whereas, to be honest, like, maybe I would be a bit more like, well, it was their mistake, don't matter. So I felt like I really went through this time where God's kind of challenged me on this a little bit, and probably Paul challenged me on it as well, to be fair. And it's probably a funny story, really. I went and parked my car somewhere, and I was on my own, and I put the pound in the machine, and something weird happened. I pressed the button, and the ticket came out, and then money started to come out of the machine. Like, just like, ching, 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 ching. Like, what's happening? £18 fell out of this parking machine. £18. And I was like, brilliant, bring it on. Like, I love that. And I just, like, felt like Lee's voice in my head. What's your integrity worth? I can't do Lee's voice, but I just felt challenged by it. And I thought, well, there's no one I can give it back to. And then this voice in my head said, you could put it back in the machine. Like, seriously, that is actually what happened. And I was like, what, put it back in the machine? And I was like, really? Really? So I stood there and I put £18 back in the machine. Because my integrity was worth more than £18 in that moment. My integrity was worth more than £18. And I actually kept the ticket in my car for a while as a little reminder. What's your integrity worth? And sometimes in the moment, it's something easy to throw away. Sometimes it's something easy to go. It doesn't matter. People will understand when I'm going through this. But I want to challenge us this morning. When we're going through a tough time, don't drop the bar of integrity. Don't drop the bar of integrity. Before me and Paul got married, we had a little bit of a situation. I am throwing my whole life story into this morning, by the way. So this is lots of years worth of stuff. This isn't, my life isn't this dramatic in one go. But we had a bit of a situation before our wedding where we'd forgot to read our bands out. There was a bit of a mix-up because we'd had a minister and somebody else doing it, and there was a bit of a communication hadn't happened. And so basically we got to the point on our wedding rehearsal where we found out that it wasn't going to be legal. That is an issue. That's more of an issue than, like, you know, the bridesmaids lost their shoes or something like that. Lee, if any of you still know Lee, I know there's probably not a lot of people left who knew Lee, but he's very calm and he appeared to be stood. So that gave him a bit of clue that things weren't so good. So he said, look, we're going to try and get you an emergency wedding license. And so he wrote off we had to give in all these receipts and show that we paid for the wedding and it was a mistake. And he wrote a letter saying, this is what's happened and it was an honest mistake. And really, wedding license like that, they're for people if you die in and you want to get married quick or if you're going to war. That's what they're essentially for. So it wasn't really for people who'd forgotten to get their bands read. But we thought, well, we'll give it a go anyway. And meanwhile, we're thinking through, what do we do? Okay, because we're Christians, we don't believe it's right to live together before we're married. Do we go on our honeymoon? Now, most people, anybody we spoke to, or not anybody, most people said the same thing. It's okay, you'll be married in the eyes of God, it's all right, don't worry about it, it'll be fine. But we really felt that we weren't going to lower that bar, and we said, actually, if it doesn't go through, we're not going to go on our honeymoon, which wasn't the easiest decision, to be honest, because we'd paid for, somebody had given us the honeymoon, actually, so we hadn't paid much for it, but we were looking forward to our honeymoon. And we said, actually, if it's not legal, it's not right, and we won't go on our honeymoon together, we won't move in together until it gets sorted. But I really believe that when you When you value integrity, that God honours that. Yeah. I really believe that. And so the end of the story basically happened that somehow this emergency wedding licence went through and we got it. And I just believe that was God honouring us in that situation. And so we had to go to a registry office before our wedding and get married. Paul was an hour late, which is great when the groom's an hour late. And so we got there. We were already married, but it was brilliant. It was the most stress-free wedding ever because that big issue was solved. We weren't stressed about anything else. It was fantastic. But I really believe that was God honouring us. And I want to encourage you today, church. It's so easy to make excuses when life gets hard. The devil loves it probably when we go, well, I can understand they're going through this. I can understand, you know, that it's just they're getting it out of the system. They're doing this thing. Okay, or maybe like nobody's going to see. It doesn't really matter. Those are kind of lies that the devil can tell us. But actually, when we decide not to throw away our integrity, especially when we're going through something tough, God will so honour you for that. He will so honour you for keeping the bar of integrity high. So I want to challenge you this morning with what is your integrity worth? Hold on to your integrity. So hold on to God's grace. Hold on to the rock. Hold on to your integrity. And the final thing this morning for the tea is hold on to the truth. Yes. Hold on to the truth. And there's a verse in 1 John 17. It says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. So we've talked about the grace, but we need the truth as well. The truth of God's word. And there's a few things in life where facts come into play. And we have the facts of our situation. But I want to tell you this morning that whatever the fact is of your situation, that God's truth is higher than facts. So I don't know what your facts are this morning. I don't know what you've been facing that comes with a bit of a fact. But God's truth is higher than your fact. So your bank balance this morning, the fact of your bank balance might say, I am broke, I am in debt. But God's truth says, I'm your provider, I'm your father. I will give you everything that you need. You know, you may have been to the doctors recently and the doctor maybe have spoke some facts over your situation. But as we've prayed this morning and God has said, I am your healer. That's the truth. This may be the fact, but the truth is I'm your healer and your destiny is in my hands. The fact may be that you may feel heartbroken. Maybe a situation's come and crushed you and that may be the fact of it. But this morning, God's truth says that he binds the brokenhearted. His truth says that he binds the brokenhearted. The facts may say in your life that I feel weak. I can't handle this. I feel weak. But God's truth says that when you are weak, you're strong in me. The facts may say that you've messed up. You may look at your life and you go, well, the fact is I've messed it up. But you know what? God's truth over you today says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation. That is God's truth over your life this morning. You know, as we've been doing this series, you may say, you know, the fact is, in my life, I can't handle it. I can't handle what life is throwing at me. But God's truth for you over these few weeks, you've got this. You've got this. Church, we've got this. Not from our own strength, but we've got this in God. So I want to encourage you this morning to hold on. If you're in a hard time, hold on. Hold on to God's grace. Hold on to the rock. Hold on to your integrity. And hold on to his truth.